a text, if you want to consider this message as having a text, and it does, it's Romans 15 and verse 7. It's in the chapter immediately following the one that Bill read for us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received you to the glory of God. Or the NIV puts it this way, that was King James. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accepted just as you are. Let's look to the Lord for his blessing. Father, I pray that you would hide your servant behind the cross. And Father, as we think of the way that you have accepted us, just as we were and just as we are, imperfect though we are, and though we always will be until that day when we stand before your presence, Father, enable us to accept one another just in that very same way that we might bring glory to God and help one to another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think one of the innate fears that each one of us has is that fear of rejection. Remember the time you started your last job, or you started any job for that matter, and you had that concern that somehow that you would be accepted, that your job, your work would be acceptable for your employer. Or maybe remember when you married your spouse and you were a bit concerned that you wouldn't be rejected by your in-laws. And then I know that as you who are in high school, you as youth, but it's not just restricted to youth, we're concerned about acceptance by our peers. And even when a pastor assumes a new position, a new church, there's always that, you hope you won't be rejected. I don't know whether I shared this with you or not. In the first pastorate that Joy and I took many years ago, and I won't give you all of the details of the numerous pastors that had been changed in the few years before I went there, and the delegate to conference that particular year had been told that in no way was he to let their particular pastor go. Those were the strict orders. And here he had to return to the field. It was a three-point circuit, and here was a brand new pastor, still wet behind the ears, right out of Bible college. I didn't know all about this at the time until after I got up there, but I do remember going into the church building where prayer meeting was to be held, the first prayer meeting that I attended, and there was an elderly lady who was sitting there, and I went over and I introduced myself to her, and I told her that I was the new pastor, and she just looked at me and after a moment said, "Are you the one they sent in place of Brother so-and-so?" Well, anyway, I was glad that eventually I wasn't rejected. We have this fear of rejection. We don't want to be rejected. We want to be accepted. And when people begin to attend a new church, there is that desire on their part that they won't be rejected. There is that desire that they will be accepted. And usually, I've read this as a statistic, within 5 minutes, they get the feeling of whether or not they are accepted, whether or not they are welcome, whether or not they really are going to consider staying. And as people who have attended a particular fellowship for a while, we want to continue to be accepted with an acceptance that continues to be demonstrated. It's so easy to take people for granted. It's easy to take your spouse for granted. It's easy to take our children for granted. And it's easy to take the members of the fellowship for granted as well. And though we once made people accepted, and sometimes this happens, that we can be very friendly with people when they first come in, and then forget about that as the time goes by. We don't want to be like the couple that went to the marriage counselor. They'd been married for 15 years, and there were problems. And at one point, the marriage counselor asked the husband, "Do you tell your wife that you love her?" And he said, "I told her that 15 years ago, and if it changes, I'll let her know." But that's not sufficient. We continue to express love and tell those within our family circle, at least we ought to, that we love them, that we care for them. And we need to demonstrate that continually with the members of the family of God who worship with us. Let me assure you that this is what God wants. And in fact, he has left instructions for us that it's something that we should continue to do, that we as a church should make sure that it occurs. And that's why I selected Romans 15 and 7, because it's a very practical, it's a very pungent exhortation that we have no trouble understanding what it means. We know what it means. All we have to do is to consider it and then consider how we can really put it into practice. The Lord says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring glory to God. And I'm certainly not inferring that it doesn't happen here at the Markham Missionary Church, because it does. I've experienced that when I first came, and I continue to experience it. But it's a word of encouragement for you who have done it and who are doing it, that you continue to do it. For I find that as I study the scriptures, that the principle of acceptance is a principle that is wrapped in the very heart of God himself. I think as we go back to the early days of the creation of the human race, and we think of what happened when Adam and Eve failed in that test that God gave them, and they sinned, brought upon themselves the sentence of eternal death, experienced immediately the death of alienation from God, and alienation really from others as well. And God could have rejected them out of hand, but there was an acceptance of God, an acceptance by God, that was indicated in his very words to those who had so recently sinned and had come short of that which he had required. And God saw Adam and Eve and those who would be their descendants, he saw them as being redeemable. And I believe that is where acceptance first is indicated. And I don't know how you feel. We don't have too many of this particular kind come to worship with us. I remember when we were serving in Calcutta, when we were serving in a city, of those who would come who really you might find difficult to love. And you would almost be tempted to wonder, well, why did they come anyhow? You were tempted to wish that they hadn't come. And yet God, as he saw his human race, his creation, that they had sinned, that they had brought the sentence of death upon them, saw them as redeemable. There are no hopeless cases so far as God is concerned. And we need to, those who come to worship with us who may not be near God. And I wish we had more who would come. But actually, you know that there's nowhere in the Bible that it says, go to church. Sometimes we have seen bumper stickers that say, go to church, or come to church. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says that people, that sinners, ought to come to church. But there's an awful lot in the scriptures that says that we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior need to be reaching out and going out to where those who know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior. God spoke, well, in fact, it was the words that he spoke as a curse to Satan. But it was a message of hope that was given to the human race, where the Lord said that the seed of the woman, whose heel would be bruised by the serpent, and yet the serpent's head would be crushed with a mortal wound because of that redemption that would be provided. Acceptance. The evidence of acceptance, even in their sinful state, that they were redeemable and that they would know eternal life as they trusted in God. And certainly the gift of God's Son, the birth of Jesus that we have just finished celebrating, indicated the acceptance of God. And I love John 3:16. I quote it every opportunity I think I have. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to send Jesus in order that I can accept you, that I can make you acceptable, not by what you do, but by the sacrifice of my Son. We think of the love of God as it is demonstrated so clearly in that particular scripture. And then we think of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, this was one of the factors that brought condemnation by the religious people of Jesus, was the fact that he was always accepting and receiving people just the way they were. I think of the gospel invitations that there are. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You who are burdened under the weight of sin, you come to me, I'll accept you, I'll receive you. John 6:37, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out, says the King James Version. I won't reject anybody who comes to me. And then you turn over to the last pages of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And I think it is so great that God would place this as in the very last chapter of His Word, the fact that He would not reject anybody who would come to Him. The invitation to come, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the water of life freely. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Isn't it great that we have that message to share with our work colleagues, with those that may be down and out, as well as those who are up and out? That anyone who comes to Jesus will be received, will not be cast, will not be rejected. And as I mentioned, the example of Jesus' ministry and the complaint of the Pharisees, Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, which a little girl in Sunday school memorized and came home and said, "You know, my name's in the Bible. It's in a verse I memorized this morning." And her mother said, "Well, that's kind of strange that your name's in the Bible. What did that verse say?" "Well, it said, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" This man receives those who are sinful and is willing to eat with them. But it's true, whether your name is Edith or whether it's Mary or Joe or James or whatever, Jesus receives those who are sinful. Those who have done those things that they ought not to do. God will receive them. We read this morning in the case of as we dedicated Kirsty to the Lord and the family, we read about the mothers who brought their children to Jesus. The disciples said Jesus doesn't have time for them. And Jesus was indignant. He was angry that there would be those that would feel that he would not receive these little children, the mothers that brought them. So Jesus received children. He received sinners. He received those that were sort of on the edge of society. But he also received those who were wealthy, those who were the upper crust. And we have Nicodemus coming at night. But it made no difference to Jesus whether they were rich or whether they were poor, whether they were wealthy, whether they were high socially or whether they were low socially. It made no difference to Jesus. He received them. He accepted them. God's principle of acceptance is wrapped in his very heart. And I believe that as we sang a while ago, choruses that were selected concerning the name of Jesus, it was done with a purpose that we might remember the Savior who is ours, of how that he has accepted us. And then we sang, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." For there came that day in our lives when we surrender to Jesus Christ, not because of our own goodness, not because of making ourselves well enough in order to be accepted by him, but we came just as we are. And he accepted us. He forgave our sins. He gave us eternal life. And he doesn't call us servants anymore, but he calls us sons and he calls us daughters. Accepted. It's his principle. And no wonder that Paul writes and says that we are to accept, we're to receive one another, even as Christ received us. How can we do it? It's one thing to be told that we're to do something. The question comes, well, how do we do it? I remember being rebuked by a brother as I left as I was shaking hands at the door of one of the churches that I pastored. And he said, you told us what we ought to do, but you didn't tell us how to do it. You can't always do that either, because we have to work some things out ourselves. There are some things I can't tell you how to do. You have to figure that out for yourselves. But I believe there are principles that come to us and give us instruction as to how to do it. There are certain principles to follow. And I believe one of these comes by remembering that we are brothers and sisters. You can't reject me. You can't say that I'm not your brother. You might like to, that I might not be part of your family. I am, because you're part of the family of God, and and so am I. And we, every one of us, well, as we read in Romans 12 and 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body in Christ, and each member belongs to all the others. You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm your brother. And so we need to remember that, because brothers can fight in school, at home, as far as that goes. But very often you find if there's a third party comes in, that somehow brothers stick together and take on the other. Why? Because they're family, and you and I are family. We can practice acceptance by, remembering that we are brothers and sisters. By remembering that we have been accepted, as I have already dealt with that. And we practice acceptance by making sure that everyone who comes within our doors is made to feel welcome. To the extent, I know we can't meet everybody, but everyone that we can, that we make them know that they are welcome, we're glad that we have come. I'm glad that that's what you're doing. I really appreciate what Bert is doing, and with Doris and others that he may call from time to time to serve as official greeters. You're doing a great job. I appreciate it. But you know, we're all on the welcoming committee, every one of us. And I would just encourage you to keep at it. It's more than the duty of the ushers. It's more than the duty of those who are officially greeters. And when you meet somebody, and when you get to know somebody who is new, and you let them know who you are, and you find out who they are, then you introduce them to somebody else. And then you introduce them to somebody else. It's a method of making people feel that they are accepted. We demonstrate acceptance by inviting people into our homes, by demonstrating hospitality. You know, it used to be very common in the frontier days, maybe, well, not necessarily frontier days either, it was common then too, but in the horse and buggy days, people invited other families home from the service, and the table somehow was expanded enough to accommodate those who come. Hospitality is a very important grace and gift that is demonstrated much in the scriptures. It was demonstrated in Genesis. Remember the hospitality of Abraham when these, he thought, were men who came to visit. It was hard on the calf, but he had to demonstrate hospitality to those who came. Joy and I have lived in Asia for a number of years. And hospitality is something that is practiced extensively. We have visited in homes that where we would say in the depths of poverty. And we wish that they wouldn't do it for their sake, but living even in the slums, they'll send out for sweets and for tea. Served in cups that we sometimes would just assume they weren't served in. I've seen it wiped out with cloths that were not particularly spotless. But hospitality extended. And we have so many biblical exhortations. Romans 12 and 13 talks about being, the King James Version says, given to hospitality. It's a word that means almost the same as addicted. Addicted to hospitality. The NIV renders it practice hospitality. And then the Living Bible renders it this way, get in the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. That really puts it where it's at, and we understand it. In the qualifications of elders, 1 Timothy 3 and 2, an elder must be given or addicted again to hospitality. Titus 1 and 8, an elder, a lover of hospitality. And then 1 Peter 4 and 9 speaks of the entire body, not necessarily just those who are in positions of leadership within the church. Offer hospitality to one another, King James says, without grudging. NIV brings it really down to where we are, without grumbling. Have you ever grumbled when you had to offer hospitality? When somebody dropped in and you provided hospitality, but there was something of that grumbling within, if not without. Somehow or other, I know we still do it. But I wonder if we offer hospitality as much as we should. I'm talking now not necessarily with our close friends. We do that. But I wonder about those who come in new to our church. Do we make it a point to, as we get acquainted, to invite them home? Maybe not for a meal, but maybe just in for coffee or something like that after church. Do you know, I was in Luke chapter 24. Remember how the disciples, the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus on the night of that first Easter? And Jesus was dead. Their hopes were gone as far as they were concerned. And then Jesus joined himself to them and they didn't recognize him. And the master, how great Jesus is at counseling. He just asked them a number of questions. Why are you looking so glum? Why are you so sad? And one of them said, well, are you the only one around here that doesn't know what's happened, the things that have happened? And Jesus said, what things? And they just began to talk and open their hearts, and they shared of how they were in the depths of despair. Jesus listened until they had talked themselves out, and then Jesus opened to their hearts the scriptures and proved of how that from the word of God that the Bible had said that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to have to suffer and he was going to have to die. And it just was something new to them. And then Jesus almost appeared that he was going to keep on walking, but they offered him hospitality. They said, no, we can't let you go on. It's almost dark. Please come in and abide and stay with us, and we'll put the kettle on, and we'll have a meal. And it says that in the breaking of the bread, Jesus was made known to them. And I think very often it's as we fellowship over a cup of coffee, over some snacks, that we're able to talk with each other, and somehow the barriers come down and we get to know each other better. There's another way to demonstrate acceptance to, and I'm speaking now particularly to newer friends who begin attending our services. The announcements are given in the bulletin, and sometimes we take so long on a Sunday morning to emphasize or overemphasize them. I'm not sure just what it is, but somehow I have discovered over the years that giving invitations in the bulletin and invitations over the pulpit are not necessarily enough to make newer folk feel that they are really welcome at some of these special events. Get on the telephone. Give them an invitation to come to the men's breakfast, or, by the way, don't forget the breakfast that the men are hosting on the last Saturday of the month, and you ladies are, if you are brave, can take part in the breakfast that your husbands are going to prepare for you. Get on the phone. Tell them about it. Let them know that they'd be welcome. Veer a little bit from what I was going to say here, something I shared with the ushers this afternoon of a couple of non-Christian friends, Hindu friends that we have become acquainted with and invited to come to the cantata. And they came and then were in our home afterwards. And the lady said something to me that has really struck home. She said, now, we really enjoyed the cantata so much. You folk kindly invited us. Would we be welcome to come to, would it be all right to come to another service that we weren't especially invited to? And we somehow think that because we've got a church on Major McKenzie, that, why, sure, everybody knows that they're welcome. No, they don't. Anyway, I'm on a detour there, but somebody said it's all right to go on detours because you find that people live on them very often. Invite your newer friends to special events. We show acceptance by not letting doctrinal differences divide us. The scripture that was read to you, Romans 14:1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. There are We cannot differ when it comes to salvation through Jesus Christ by faith alone. That we cannot tamper with. We cannot compromise. But there are a lot of other secondary doctrines. Whether Pastor Thurton has been in the past Wednesday evenings has been dealing with the doctrine of last things. And there are a lot of different opinions as to when Christ will come back as it relates to the tribulation or whether there will be a millennium or not. Those are not the things that we're to let divide us. We're not to, in the area of Calvinism and Arminianism, we're not to let those divide us either. The matter of lifestyle, it's so easy. We have, in the evangelical church, we have drawn certain lines. And we have said certain things are wrong, and certainly there are certain things that are wrong. But a lot of things that we may say are wrong, we'd be hard put to find scriptural warrant that would would back us up. We demonstrate acceptance by offering genuine fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore encourage one another and build one another up, even as also you are doing." Thanks. We do so by entering into the lives of others and by letting others enter into our own lives. Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." We demonstrate acceptance when we ask others to pray for us. We demonstrate acceptance when we ask for others' opinions and advice. But by demonstrating that we accept others as friends, whether they be newer friends or whether they be friends with whom we have fellowshipped for many years, we demonstrate acceptance by opening up our own lives. We demonstrate acceptance by forgiving and overlooking faults, as Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." I've seen the little slogan, "Love is saying you never have to say you're sorry." I beg to differ very much with that. Love is many times saying that we are sorry, being willing to forgive, being willing to ask for forgiveness. We demonstrate acceptance by expressing appreciation. In the front of you are little pink pads that get used for a number of things. And we're not saying anything about that or against that. Have you written an encouragement note to somebody lately? Oh, you don't have to write the note. You can say it verbally. But sometimes it's nice just to put it in writing, to put it on paper, and to give it to somebody. Remember our text this evening. "Wherefore, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring glory to God." We have been accepted as we are. We were accepted as sinners. We were justified when we were sinners. The Bible tells us that. We still fail, and God still accepts us. There may be times our brothers and sisters may fail us too, but we forgive them, we accept them, and we go on together. This message this evening has been one intended for action. So I'm going to ask you this evening, how are you going to put it into effect this coming week? Can I make a suggestion? One is that, why don't you make it as a goal that every Sunday you're going to speak to somebody you don't know? See how soon you run out of possibilities. You say, "Well, I'm sure I spoke to that person a couple of weeks ago, and for the life of me, I can't remember their name, and I'm just embarrassed. I'm too proud to go back to them." That's the way I am so often. Why not make it a goal once a week to try to find somebody that you don't know within the congregation? And even if you have asked them a couple of weeks ago, say, "You know, for the life of me, I can't think of your name," and you know they won't mind. They'll really feel good about the fact that you think that they're important enough for to come back and find out who they are. Goal number two that you might have, and that is to have one new family a month into your home. One new family a month into your home. If you want to do it more, that's all right. Another goal that you might have is to give one encouragement note per week to somebody. Or if you don't like writing, phone somebody up. Encourage them.